can you hear the people sing? I said, I already have. And he said, well, I wasn't here. Well, that's going to play into tonight. We've been looking at this topic of heaven. And it's been a couple of weeks since we've had a chance to talk about it. And this is what we've been doing. We've looked at present heaven. We've also, present heaven, what happens when we die, when our souls go to be with God after we die and our souls are separated from God, from our body, and go to be with God. And then we talked about future heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, and what we can look forward to. We've been unpacking what that means, this final heaven, our relationship with God and what we will be like, what our relationship with others will be like, what we will do, how we'll be occupied in that new heavens and the new earth. And the big idea that we have been unpacking together is just this idea that most of what we think about when it comes to heaven is this ethereal, spiritual, non-material place. But what God has in store for us is a new heavens and a new earth. Life as it should be, what we were created to be at the beginning, and not just for us in spirit and body, but for all of creation, that he is reconciling all things to himself in Christ Jesus, who is the firstborn of all creation, and that what we can look forward to, therefore, is the restoration of this new heavens and the new earth and creation as God intended. What we want to look at tonight is what we're calling the consolations of heaven. Les Miserables, the miserable, this story and this iconic song, this I dreamed a dream, but life has killed the dream I dreamed. That's how that song ends. Now, the movie and the play and the book doesn't end that way, but because it looks beyond the barricade, beyond death, to the final heaven and the final promise of God. Well, what is this consolation? What are the consolations of the new heavens and the new earth? What we mean by that is, what is really in store for us? We've already talked about our relationship with God and what is in store for us on that front and our relationship with others, but what about us, ourselves? What are the particular, you might say, blessings of heaven? What are the blessings of heaven? Well, I want to start out like we have been with a principle, and the principle is this. That what we can look forward to is being made whole, being made complete. That's the big principle and the big idea. We will be made as we were intended to be. Colossians 2:10 says, "In him," meaning in Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." You are complete. This is not the ESV translation, but I specifically use this translation because the Greek word there is this idea of wholeness, of you are made perfect, some translations say. And we're not just talking, Paul is not just talking about a perfect righteousness. He's not talking about simply perfect holiness. The idea and the word there is much more expansive than that. It's very akin to the idea of shalom, peace. You may know that that word in the Hebrew, the shalom of God, the peace of God, is not just a calmness. To be at peace is when the Jews would use that word, peace be to you, they weren't saying calmness be to you or serenity be to you. They're saying wholeness, completeness, fullness, satisfaction. There are no holes left in you. You are perfectly made whole and complete Peace is this idea of wholeness and completeness. And that's even brought into the New Testament, particularly in the greetings. How does Paul greet or open each one of his letters? What does he use?
Grace and peace.
Grace and peace. Now, it's not grace and calmness be to you. It's grace and shalom be to you. The grace of God, and those are connected because of this, because it's in the grace of God that we are made whole. It's in the grace of God. That's why we have the grace of God has come to us to fill up that which is lacking in us, to complete us in Christ. Christ is the completeness, and in Him we are made complete. That's why Paul says also in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God find their yes or find their amen, their it is true, their fulfillment in Him, talking about Christ. All the promises of God, everything that He's ever promised you is yes to you, but it's yes to you in Christ because He is the fulfillment of Him, of all these promises. I've told it a number of times, and so I'm not going to draw it out, but there's that parable of the ancient Roman gentleman who has a great estate, but his son is not really worthy of that inheritance, and he wants to give his estate to his faithful slave Marcellus, who is loyal to the gentleman. He's faithful. He understands the heart of the gentleman. He says, instead of giving my estate to my son, I'm going to give it to my slave Marcellus and give this great treasure to him. He said, but I will give my son one thing from my estate. And so he tells his son, I'll give you one thing, but everything else I'm giving to Marcellus. What do you want? And the son says, I'll take Marcellus. because you give Marcellus, you get everything, right? And Paul says, in Him, all the promises of God are yes and amen. In Him, you have everything. Now, what is that? What is this wholeness or completeness? Well, there are five particular things that I wanted to highlight tonight. Some of them we've touched on before, but others we haven't. And this, again, is not any sort of exhaustive list, but they are items or characteristics that are specifically highlighted, I think, from Scripture that we need to take note of as being our consolation, our blessings, what we get in the new heavens and the new earth. And the first one is rest. Rest. Jesus says, Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, and then in Revelation 14:13, we read this, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Now, rest. Now, what exactly is are the Scriptures referring to there? Well, we know, obviously, that the rest is a part of the consolation in heaven. But rest from what? Well, we've already talked about us having work to do in heaven. We have a job. We're not going to be. It's not rest is not equivalent to leisure. We've already seen that we will be rulers. We will exercise dominion over creation. God has given us gifts, and we will carry out our calling, and we will use our gifts in reigning over this creation. And we don't know exactly what our calling is going to be. So if that's the case, what is the rest? Well, notice what Jesus says here. Come to me, all who labor, who are heavy laden. The rest that is promised to us in Scripture is not a rest from activity, but it's a rest from the burden of this world. It's specifically a rest from the curse of the work. Adam did work before the fall. The curse, again, we've said this before, but work was not a result of the curse. What was cursed, what is part of the curse, is the curse on the work. Just like children, your childbearing is, having children is not part of the curse. What's cursed is the pain in raising children. And children can be a pain to raise. Literally and figuratively. You know, so there's pain, there's a cost, a greater cost to raising children. There's a greater cost. So it's by sweat and by labor and by tears and the weeds. You're going to have to fight to carry out your calling. And it's a labor from this, from the curse and the tyranny of work. It will not be labor to us. It will not be burdensome to us. Tending for and caring for creation is much different than laboring in this world. It may be that the rest is from doing work that we don't even, that we're doing now, that we don't even, we're not good at, and we're not called to, and we don't want to do. It may be that you're doing exactly, you know, what you're doing in this world is very close to what you're going to be doing in the new heavens and the new earth. But the blessing is going to come from the fact that you're freed from that curse. But in some way, what we're going to be freed from is the labor and the tyranny of it. And this is what's referred to as entering into the rest of God. The Old Testament imagery for this was Canaan. In fact, that's what the word Canaan means. Is to enter into the rest of God. It's to go from the land of slavery, where you're still working, but your working is slavery. It's drudgery. It's burdensome. And then you go into a land of rest where you'll still be cultivating and you'll be enjoying and you'll be in harmony with your calling rather than fighting and in discord with it. We see a wonderful passage that refers to this is in Hebrews chapter 4. This is not all 11 verses. I've selected it, but the whole context is verses 1 to 11. And there we read this. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it, to reach the rest. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, we still have this rest out here. So we're trying to strive and not lose the rest that is waiting for it. He says, for we who have believed enter that rest. He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And what he's saying here is the Sabbath, our rest now, is a foretaste. The reason we rest 1 in 7 days, one of the reasons, is that when we do that, we are resting from our labors in the same way we'll put aside our labors and the burdens of this world and the new heavens and the new earth. You know, Sunday is a feast day. Did you know that? You never fast on Sunday. we don't enter into the toil, into the sweat. Every Sunday is a feast day. Every Sunday is a day of celebration. Every Sunday is a day of rest. So that's what he's talking about here. He says God spoke of the seventh day in this way. God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Saw a television commercial the other day. You know, there's those retirement commercials that you watch, and if you're like me, all they do is make you nervous. The one I hate is the guy that's they show these people carrying around their number. Have you seen that? I don't like those commercials. But there's one that stuck out to me the other day. There's this guy, they're on a street somewhere, and they said, if you could get paid to do something you really love, what would you do? If you could get paid to do something you really love, what would you do? And they were interviewing these people on the street, and it was, you know, you could see their expressions change. Wow. Just sort of imagining, what would I do if somebody paid me to do it? And they said, I'd be a painter. And people were saying, or an architect, a baker. I'd be a pilot. I'd be an what else did they, whatever, you know. And then the whole point of the commercial is, that's what retirement is. Okay, you can pay yourself to do whatever you want to do, and that was the whole. That was the catch. But think about that. What would you do? Not because you have to, but because you enjoy it. And there's no downside to it. There is no burden to it. That is the rest that is promised us. That's what Canaan means, and that's what the rest means, is entering into this freedom from the labor and the tyranny of work in this world. So one thing we can look forward to is rest. A second thing we can look forward to in the consolation of God is riches. riches. In Ephesians 1, we see, all throughout the scriptures, we see a lot about the riches that are ours, simply the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. And again, it's in Him that we get this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Ephesians 3:8, to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says in Philippians 4, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The picture that is laid out for us in the Bible is that Christ, and from His riches, will supply every one of our needs. He will give us all that we need. The picture is that Jesus Christ, as the one who has come into this world and been the second and lived the life that Adam should have lived, he was the second Adam and man as he should have been. He has been therefore given all things. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that he has been seated at the right hand of God and lifted up above all authority and all power, and all things have been placed under his feet. Everything. Everything belongs to Jesus. He is the King. He is the ruler. He owns it all. God the Father has given to God the Son all things. And here's the kicker. As the firstborn, He gets it all. But because we are in Him, we are co-heirs with Christ of everything that belongs to Him. I've used this illustration before, again, particularly when we were talking about Romans in our last time together back in the spring. And, you know, being an heir and being a co-heir are very different. You know, if there are four people that are going to get an inheritance and there's 400 acres, they could all be left 100 acres, or they could all be left the 400 acres with a divided interest in that. And when they all four own all 400 acres, they all four own it all. And they're co-heirs. No one person owns one piece and the other owns another piece. So when Paul uses this terminology that we are co-heirs with Christ, he's not saying we each get a little piece. It's that we have all the riches of Christ. In Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, in Him we have obtained our inheritance. In Christ we have obtained our inheritance. And what is our inheritance? Well, our inheritance is all things. It's Jesus, and therefore it's all that belongs to Him. And Paul goes on to say that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is our guarantee. It's our down payment. It's our surety bond. It's our guarantee of an earthly inheritance might be a will. And if somebody left us something that someone tried to take away, we could take that will, and it's a legal document. We could say, no, this is mine. This belongs to me. And what Paul is saying is that's what the Spirit is to you. This is your guarantee This is sealed to you. It can't be taken away because the Spirit has sealed this inheritance to you. Well, what is our inheritance? Well, our inheritance is all the spiritual blessings of Christ, our relationship with God, our justification, our adoption, our sanctification. It's all the physical blessings of Christ, all the physical new heavens and the new earth that belongs to us. It's very similar to, and this is going to come up later as well, to the parable of the talents. When Jesus tells the story of a landowner and an owner who gave to his servants talents or portions or some type of inheritance, and he said, "This is yours." Now, it all belongs to the owner, but it has been given to them. They belong to him, and the riches belong to us as well because we are in him. So we have riches in Christ, we have rest in Christ, and we also have riches. Now, this brings up the whole idea of rewards. What about rewards? In fact, earlier we'd already read from Revelation that their deeds follow them. There are a number of passages that speak about the rewards, the reward that is ours in heaven. I haven't listed all the passages in full, but those are the texts in Luke 6 and Luke 19, 1 Corinthians 3, Matthew 5, 6, 9, and 25, numerous references in the Bible to our reward. Well, how does that work? Particularly how does that square with the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Aren't those contradictory? Well, no, they're not contradictory. And the reason is, well, just think about this. Think about that parable, the parable with the owner that gives the talents to his servants. To whom do the talents belong? They belong to the owner. And why did he give them to them? Is it because they deserved it? No, they were given by grace. Everything they received was a gift. It was all by grace. He didn't have to give them anything. There's another parable that talks about two men that built on a foundation and the reward that was due to each one of them. But everything they have in each of those scenarios, in each of those parables, all those that are involved are saved by grace. All those that are involved have received what they have received by grace as gifts. All of them have, when they have done well, have only done what was required. So nobody gets anything, nobody gets quote unquote what they deserve. So we're not talking about salvation by works. We're not talking about, hey, you get to heaven and I'm going to look at all the bad stuff you did and weigh that against all the good stuff that you did. And if the good stuff outweighs the bad, then you get to come into heaven, and we'll give you some reward based on that. That's not what we're talking about. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The rewards, then, have to do with our responsibility and our stewardship of what we do in this life. And the rewards are given as gifts. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it very succinctly. In this question, number 63, you know, a lot of us are familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism, the very first one, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Well, this is the 63rd question. It says, how can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and in the next? So how can those two things square? And the answer is very simple. This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. It's not a reward. It's not earned. It's a gift of grace. God does not have to give anything. We are told that He will give to us in proportion to our faithfulness in this world. But those are only gifts, and we will not be envious of the other people's gifts. And in fact, the gifts and the rewards are not for our enjoyment, but they are gifts of responsibility. You know, Jesus even says, to whom much is given, more is going to be, to the one that is faithful, more is going to be given to that person. It's a gift of greater responsibility and greater caretaking and greater supervision. That's the idea. But none of us are, these are not going to be rewards such that I'll be looking at my reward and thinking, well, that's not very much. We will all be satisfied, and it will be just. Because God cannot be anything but just and right. We can look forward, therefore, to rest and to riches. We can look forward to healing. We can look forward to healing. Psalm 16, actually that's not Psalm 16. This is Revelation 22. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Notice that in the middle of the new heavens and the new earth, in the middle of the new Jerusalem, is a tree of life. And it gives two things. It gives fruit. 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. So it's the whole symbolism there is that it's full, it's varied, it's for everyone. It's everyone is included. No one is left out. And that the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So the tree, God's provision for us, is not just satisfying and filling us so that we are not hungry, so that we are satisfied, that shalom, but that the provision of God will be healing that which is broken by sin. It's healing for the nations. I think, again, that's a reference to the fact that all wounds will be healed, that none are left out. It's not just some. One of the church fathers said, that which is not taken up cannot be healed. And Jesus took up all of our humanity that we might be made full and complete in him. You know, there are some things in this world that will not be healed, that won't be healed in this life completely. I think all things can begin to be healed, but none of us are going to fully experience the full healing of God. And there are some things that, realizing the healing is very limited in this world. But not in the world to come, not in the new heavens and the new earth. All things will be healed. In the Lord of the Rings, early on in the story, Frodo, who's carrying the ring, he's the ring bearer. They're called ring wraiths, are trying to take the ring from him, and they're evil spirit beings. And there's a fight, and Frodo is stabbed. He's pierced in the shoulder by one of their swords, and it's a wound that almost kills him. And in the story, even though he survives the wound and it's taken care of and it begins to heal, every September for the rest of his life, when that date comes around, his shoulder aches. It begins to hurt again. When he passes over that ground again, it hurts. And it would subside throughout the year, and then it comes back around and it hurts again in September. And it's almost as if every time he passes that place in the road, or every time he passes this place in his life, he feels the sting of that wound. And we're all like that. And at the end of the book, he's eager to. One of the things he's eager to do is to put that behind him, and to be fully healed. Well, all of us have wounds, and even though the wounds don't kill us, they still ache. There is heartache, and there is relationship ache, and there is even physical ache. But the healing that is promised for us, what awaits us, is a full and perfect healing of all of our infirmities. Then there's knowledge. Knowledge of that our knowledge will be made perfect. And this is, we've already touched on this, and we'll go over this a little quicker. But 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. And again, there's this idea of seeing God face to face is linked somehow to being known. Knowing Him and having full knowledge is linked somehow to being known. And as we know, we will be known. Ephesians 2, He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show us. In the coming ages, He raised us up so that in the coming ages, in the new heavens and the new earth, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying here is that He raised us up so that He could take us into the new heavens and the new earth and spend eternity showing us the immeasurable riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. Now, this does not mean that our knowledge is going to be infinite. Okay, we're not saying that our knowledge is going to be like God's knowledge. We'll still be finite. God alone is infinite, and He alone can comprehend all things. And certainly, our minds are not going to be able to comprehend. To comprehend something means to get your mind completely around something. And that's very different than knowledge of something. Okay, I have some knowledge of electricity, but I don't comprehend it. Okay, my mind does not fully understand and comprehend all of the aspects of how a bird flies, but I can have some knowledge of that. So our knowledge is not going to be infinite because we're finite, but our knowledge will be perfected. In that we will know perfectly, we will see clearly the mysteries, the things that are mysteries to us now, because of our limitations and because of the fall and because of our distance from God and our alienation from Him, will be answered. Those mysteries will be revealed to us. We will be able to see into things that we cannot see now. Our glory will be ever increasing. We're told in 2 Corinthians 3:18. This knowledge, this exploration, is going to go on and on and on because of what we had already said. We're finite, but the knowledge of God is infinite. And therefore, our knowledge will be being perfected, but it will be an ever-increasing fullness. Because of the depths of the riches. Look what Paul says in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has given a gift that to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we'll never get to the bottom of it, but at the same time, our knowledge will be perfected and completed. And the last consolation I would point out to you is that we will go home. We'll go home. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is not in this world. We're called exiles. We're called sojourners. We're called pilgrims. Hebrews talks about the better country to which we're all looking, and all saints are traveling. We're all looking to be freed at last and to enter into the better country, which is ours in Christ Jesus. Jesus even said, I go to prepare a place for you, a home for you. I'm going to prepare a place in my Father's house for you. What do we think of when we think of home? Well, home is simply where you belong. It's simply where you belong. And there are two primary things, I think, that characterize home. The first is that you're with family. You are with family. You are with your father. You are with your brothers. And you are with your sisters in Christ. You know, one of the questions that is often asked, and we've touched on it before, but what about my relatives? What about my loved ones who are not in heaven with me? And that's a very, very difficult question. But I think will we miss them? Won't we miss them? And I think the answer is in the mystery of God, no, we won't. And you say, well, my family won't be there. And the answer is, yes, they will. You will be with your family. Jesus said, you are my brothers and sisters. You are my brothers and sisters. It's not his earthly brothers and sisters that were his, but his spiritual ones. They are your kin. The ones that understand you. The church is a foretaste of that. We have a fellowship and an understanding of one another in the church that we'll never have with our earthly brothers and sisters and our earthly family if they're not believers in Christ Jesus. It'll never be the same. It'll never be the same. And we will be with our family. Will be home in that sense. And the second primary characteristic of this is that home is the end of your journey. It's at the end of your wanderings. It's not only where you come from, but where you long to go. When you get home, when you're really home, you don't really have a longing to go anywhere else. All your needs are met. There is no great adventure. There's no longing to go and see anything else because we will be home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that's where we long to be. In fact, the fact that we're not home is what's driving so much of our longings even in this world. So those, again, not an exhaustive list, but the big principle of the consolations of heaven is that we are complete in Him, that the shalom of God, the peace of God, which passes understanding, is ours in Christ Jesus and will be perfected in Christ Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity to think and dwell on our consolations in Christ and the new heavens and the new earth. And when we think about these things, we pray with the saints, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Usher in your kingdom, your perfect kingdom, where all things are made new, all things are resurrected and recreated after the image of Christ, who is the firstborn of all creation. Thank you, Father, that you for the riches that are ours in Him. Help us now to set our mind on things that are above, to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. These riches, these consolations that are ours in heaven, help us to set our hearts on those things, because we know that where our treasure is, there our heart will be. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.